So last week I talked about a wedding a little bit, and we talked about a bride. What's one song you've never heard at a wedding? Are you ready? Here Comes the Groom. Do you know why? Why have you not heard a Here Comes the Groom? He's already there. That's correct. They come in at the beginning. They're ready. That I just want you to keep that in mind when we start to talk about something today, because today we have a couple of misnomers or things that the language isn't quite right on that I need to do a little work on. Okay, the first one is Armageddon. Armageddon. What does that mean to you when you hear that word? The final clash, a big war, right? Well, if you actually read the New Testament and you read Revelation very closely, one of the things you'll begin to see is it never takes place. All the forces gather, but there's never actually a war. And so it's a bit of a misnomer to think there's this big war between good and evil that's going on at the end, and we'll get to that. I'll talk to you about what's going on there. And the other misnomer is this, the second coming. In our text today, I've talked about this throughout the book of Revelation, there are five open words where something opens up, and the fifth one is in the text today. And every time you see that opening, God shows you something specific. What is reality, something that actually is that we don't understand. That's what's happening. So in the beginning of the book of Revelation, he opens up and there's a door standing open in heaven. And what does he see? That Jesus is amongst the churches. That's what you see. Jesus is with his people all the time. He's not gone. Okay, and as it happens, then the next time you see, the second time it happens in chapter 4, you see that there's a throne in heaven, and it's not empty. Jesus is there too. And it keeps going, and it keeps going. We have the fifth opening today, and I just do that. So I wanted to talk about that, but there's also one term that we kind of don't understand completely. And this, I brought this out. Some of you can see this, some of you can't. The joke is it's like Greek to you, because it is in Greek. This is a New Testament in Greek, okay? I'm just walking back here. This bottom word here, diatheke, is in our text today. It doesn't say New or Holy Bible in the Greek Testament. It says the New Covenant. Diatheke is covenant or testament, but if you change the ending just a little bit, it means righteousness or the new righteousness. I just want to make sure that you understand that it's kind of a misnomer to call it the New Testament and not understand that the New Testament is a covenant that God makes with us that gives us a chance to have a new righteousness. Now we're ready for the text, okay? Are you ready? What are the three things? Armageddon's a battle that doesn't actually happen. Second coming is Jesus is already here. He hasn't left. And then this third one is a new righteousness. So we are in Revelation 19, verses 10. 11, I'm sorry. And then I saw heaven opened. By the way, do you know what a misnomer is? I should not have run over that quite so fast. If I use that terminology, I don't want to, you know, I spend a lot of money on my vocabulary. I want to use it every so often. Misnomer. It's a word, I have the definition here, a name that does not suit what it refers to. It's misnamed. Yeah, it's a misnomer. Okay, here we are. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and sitting on it is called, the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. You see heaven opened up, and you don't see a throne, you don't see a temple, you see a person. What is the point of heaven? Jesus is the point of heaven in this case, in this discussion here. And so when we see heaven opened up, we see a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. Boy, there's a lot into that, that even when he was walking the earth in Palestine in the early days, he was literally, everybody said, he does everything right. We've never heard anybody preach with this kind of authority. He is faithful and true. That's what that means. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. That the English doesn't do this justice. I just want you to know that I'm reading out of the ESV today, and it's one of the ones that I have that's at a 10th grade reading level. The NIV is at a 7th grade reading level. There's some things that get lost in the translation when you come down out of the text just a little bit. Really, he wages a war of righteousness, is how this reads in the Greek. He wages a war of righteousness. And I need to talk to you a little bit about that war of righteousness, because as we go through the text, you need to hear that how this war, this Armageddon, is this battle is done. Okay, so here we go. We keep going. His eyes are like a flame of fire. What does it mean when somebody's eyes are like fire to you? What is God trying to say? Say that. Mad or angry, or that they see everything. Right? We've talked about that this lamb late earlier in the text has seven eyes, which does not mean that they are deformed or that Picasso took them apart and put them back together, but that they have perfect vision because they have sevens. So he has eyes of fire. He sees everything. Later on, when we're talking about our role, I want you to recognize that when if we're thinking about God seeing everything, that can kind of be convicting, can it? That nothing gets past him. He doesn't miss anything. But when he's doing the forgiveness, what I also want you to see is nothing gets past him. So if it's convicting when you're sitting there going, oh, I've done bad things, that's what it's supposed to do. But when you're seeking forgiveness and you see this God who sees everything and nothing gets past him and it's all forgiven, he's attentive to every detail of your need. Do you see how that works? If he's pointing you out and turning you around, remember, as people that have been parents, if you've ever had to punish your kid, it wasn't to punish them, it was to change their direction, get them to recognize it, head up and notice, and then change. So here we go. His eyes are like fire, and on his head are many diadems. That's a crown. It means, many diadems means that he has a lot of domains. He is King of Kings, is what it means. If you have... In the ancient world, it used to be if you were king of more than one place, you'd have two different crowns. That's what that means. So if he has many crowns on his head and a name written that no one knows but himself, this is a little trickier to underdo. As we go through the text, you know, I've had my tool chest out, and we kind of need to know some things about the ancient world. It was sort of thought that, you know, Jacob's name meant heel grabber, or the one who clutches from behind, who's always after many things. And so Jacob got a new name in the Bible that meant something else. But if you knew somebody's name, you literally knew everything about them. It was like a mini human resources folder on your employee that had everything in it. But what is the big deal about this, about him having a name that nobody does? Well, also in the ancient world, if you knew the secret name of the god in a lot of the old religions, you could kind of control the god a little bit. You could beckon him and he wouldn't have any choice, or she wouldn't have any choice to come. And so they're sort of answering all these questions all at one time. He has a name which no one knows. If I know that he is faithful and true, and I think that that's the totality of God, then I've also not known his name properly. I need to spend just a moment on this. Do you fully understand every single aspect of this God we've come to worship today? Well, his ways are not our ways, and he's bigger or more. There's justice here, right? Nothing gets past him. Well, things get past me. If you look into your own life, do things get past you? Do you not notice certain things? Do you have an incomplete view of the world that you live in? God doesn't have that. That's a problem for us, but it's not a problem for him. Here we are. Keep going. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Now listen, we've not gotten to Armageddon yet, and he's already in a robe dipped in blood. What does that mean? I'm going to tell you what I think it means. Whose blood is it? His blood. That's the right answer. So he's already washed his clothes. He's been washed by the blood, if you will, or as a sign. We sang that today in one of the songs, didn't we? I've been washed. Washed by the blood. Washed by the blood. He fights a war, a righteousness war. Well, what could that possibly mean if it's a righteousness war and he starts the battle dipped in his own blood? There's more here to do this. And his name by which he is called is the Word of God. That should specifically bring you back to John 1:1. Where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But if I skip down just a little bit more and read more of that, come on, open. It's just locked up. So if I go to John 1:17 and finish that thought, I got it. John 1:17. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. But if we go down just a little bit further, and from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. A righteousness war. Righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only Son who is in his bosom of the Father has made him known to us. That's the prologue of the Gospel of John. But it explains some of what's going on here. If we take our little New Testament and we say, this is a new righteousness that's been made available to you. What does it mean that there's a new righteousness for me? If there's a new righteousness for me, then maybe the old one that I was trying to live in doesn't work. Well, Emily read the wedding feast. I need to make sure you hear this. There's all sorts of little things coming through here in the wedding feast. Last week we did the wedding feast text from Revelation. Just recognize that the invitation to the wedding feast goes before the feast at the end of our text today. And then only those people that didn't want to go to the wedding feast are in the second one. Here we go. Have I gone too fast? Are we ready to go on?
Okay.
Yes.
Can you give me an example of, I'm trying to, can you give me an example of being righteous?
I can give you an example of what righteousness does in us. Does that work for you? Okay. So righteousness always does the right thing in a relationship. How do I mean that? When I'm interacting with somebody and I do something that sort of breaks the relationship, that's anti-righteousness, if you will, or non-righteousness. But if I'm always preserving and building the relationship, even if it costs me, righteousness always builds relationship.
Maybe it's my thing. Do what Jesus would do?
Sure, we could get the little rubber bracelet that says WJ. What would Jesus do? Absolutely. But remember, we do this whole thing because in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, it was be holy because I'm holy. In the New Testament, it is Paul would say, follow me as I follow Jesus, or in last week's text, walk in the light as he is in the light, is also always be holy as he do what Jesus does. Always preserve the relationship. So God, here's the deal. We broke the relationship we had with God by saying, I want to be God. Now, you might not have actually said those words in your life. I just need you to know that you might not have said, I'm going to be God and he's not. But sometimes we say things in our attitude that means something. So when you say, I don't want God to make a decision over how my life goes, I get to do that. What you're actually saying is, I'm God and he's not. So we do that, all like sheep have gone astray, as the book of Isaiah would say, all. Somebody, somewhere, you've done something that said, I'm in charge here. And I just do that because I keep thinking of how early it happened in my own kids' lives. and they weren't. But you're not in charge. You are a dependent creature. If I just digress just a little bit. And by dependent, I mean until you make your own oxygen, you're dependent. Until you make your own atoms, you need somebody to provide that stuff for you. But so we rebel against God, and God always does in righteousness. He repairs the relationship. So he sent Jesus, his son, to take the price or to walk the wine press of judgment for us. I just explained something later in the text. That's what that is, that he always does what's right to preserve, to correct, build the relationship back into what it was, even if we throw it away. Righteousness always works to the better of the relationship. Does that help? Perfect. Also changed my sermon just a little bit. It's good. It's cool. A robe dipped in blood, his blood, and his name by which it is called is the Word of God, and the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. Fine linen, the armies are dressed in fine linen, not leather or camouflage or something like that. No, this is right, they're not steel armor. No, linen is the wedding dress material or the priest's material. You're not ready for war if you're in your wedding dress, if you're the ladies, or if you're the guys, you're in a tux, you're actually kind of bound in, kind of tight. Or if you're I have one. Some of you have seen it once, but I have one. I have some of those robes like this. You know, mostly what pastors do in them is sweat because they're hot. They're like a long rider's cloak, keeping the horse heat inside. But linen, so the armies are dressed in linen. Another text that comes in here is the priest in Zechariah 3 that we made a big deal out about 4 weeks ago with Sophie and I were talking about it, that the priest comes up there and Satan's accusing him, and Jesus says, is this man not a stick snatched from the fire? Some of you have seen that in an email from me. Is this man not a stick snatched from the fire? What future does a stick in a fire have? None. So it has to be pulled out of the fire. So is this man not a stick snatched from the fire? Reclothe him and put on clean clothes. And later down in the text, behold, I remove the sin of the land in a single day. That's what's going on. He's given the new priest turban and done that. The armies of heaven are arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, not red, soaked in blood of their own blood, but washed pure. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. How many of you think that actually what that means is out of his mouth comes a sword, goes, do you think that's what this means? Because the book doesn't do that. It keeps showing us pictures about this. This is Armageddon. Are you ready? They all array against him, and he opens his mouth, and he speaks, and the war is over. So there is a battle of sorts. It rages inside of each one of us until we come to him for the righteousness that does this. And with them he will rule with a rod of iron. What does it mean to rule with a rod of iron? Well, you're very familiar with a text that this comes from. Are you ready? Psalm 23. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's the guideline that we have. It's not the vice principal paddle from my youth. Okay. It's more of the shepherd's crook that says, you know, there's no handrail here. Let me hold that out and you can steady yourself with, or something like that. But it's a symbol of the authority that he has, that he rules with a rod of iron. It's unbreakable rule, but it's a guide to us as a believer. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the God Almighty. That's the cross. I didn't tell you that. So when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's saying, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done, that's what he's talking about, is he's going to take the wrath of God that's due to us. By the way, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. This is that spot where he does this. That's what it means. He will tread the winepress of the fury, the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh was a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. With a loud voice, he called, all the birds that fly directly overhead, come and gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and mighty men. Okay, that's the scary stuff of the book of Revelation, isn't it? That there's going to be these corpses and the birds are going to come from the war. Remember, before that feast, everybody was invited to the other feast. And everybody that went to the other feast came and got their robes of white linen and were invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. It was only those who refused to come that were left out. That was last week. We talked about that last week just a little bit. But the text Emily read today, tell the people I've invited that the feast is ready. No, I'm not going. That's essentially what it is. So if you're wondering where God stands on this whole thing, let me give you a verse here. It says, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation or eternal life. But he's so righteous in it that he doesn't force anybody to do anything they don't want to do. And so you have a choice. We often, in our culture, sort of act as though God is got a locked gate on heaven, and he's checking the pass of everybody that comes through. No, I'm sorry, your lanyard isn't the right lanyard. That's not the picture of heaven that we get from the Bible. The picture of heaven is that the gates of hell are locked from the inside, and God's standing at the gate going, come, don't go there. Come on out. Don't do that. You're not going to like that. It's one of the great questions of philosophy in our life. Are you ready for the big four major questions of philosophy? I'll just toss them out there. Why are we here? Where did we come from? Where are we going? Those are the three big ones. There's another one. Are you ready? If you don't like where you're going, is there any escape? Those are the four questions of philosophy as we do life. Where did we come from? If you want to know all these answers, you can go to the last half of Acts 17 where Paul gives you all the answers to all of those all at once. But here's the thing. If you don't like where you're going, the wages of sin or death, because it's a well-earned path, if you don't like that, is there any escape? Well, in some places there isn't. But in Jesus there is, because he is waging a war of righteousness. Not a war in a conventional way, not a war that's got swords and all these other things, but a war that is won with the word that comes from him. We all get together and we fight against God, and he says, it's over. And it is. Because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay, so here's the last piece. Did I deal with Armageddon enough? There it is. One word. All your tanks. Do you think you're going to overcome the Lord God Almighty with a special tank or maybe with a cruise missile? They're his atoms. We might have rearranged them, but there is. You're not going to win, right? We're not going to wage an economic war against God. There's no embargo that's going to work. He's going to speak, and the war is over. Here's the thing about the second coming. I saw heaven opened up. I'm reading from a commentary. Heaven is not a far away place, way up there, way out there. Heaven is like another dimension of reality, very close at hand, very close. The one who rides out of heaven when it is opened is not far away, not far away over there. He is very close at hand. One day, he is simply going to pull back the curtain, and he's going to make plain to the whole world what is already true right now. So the second coming, that's the second coming, except it's already true. He's already walking amongst his churches. He's already on the throne. He's already with us. He's already done the work for righteousness. Here he comes, ready or not. Yeah, here he is. Are you ready? How do you get ready? Okay, so John 10, 9 through 11, that's what you're quoting to me, right? That if you confess him with your mouth, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, then you are saved. Well, what does it take to confess him as Lord? Well, first, it takes one little specific data, piece of data, that the stuff that I do isn't going to get me in on my own, that I need help. That's the specific piece of data. As soon as you know that you don't like where you're headed and that there is an escape but you can't make it happen on your own, then you'll come to him. Without that little piece, I'm not good enough. That's the little piece. He is, I'm not. Okay, that's how you deal with it. If you want more questions with that, I'm completely open to coffee or an argument or whatever you want in my office or someplace else. If we're going to do it at Cafe 103, it has to be in the next month because they're not going to be around that much longer. So there we have it. But if I've said something today that's confused you, let's talk. Let's talk. Let's do what's right for the relationship, okay? Dear Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. Even when it's a little bit scary and it ends up with the birds picking at body, Lord, we thank you that if that's our destination, we can choose a different one because it was offered first.